Socrates said, intelligent individuals learn from everything and everyone. Average people from their own experiences. The stupid already have all the answers. Well said, Socrates. Well, I'm speaking to very, very intelligent graduates, right? And if they are very intelligent, they will continue to learn. And this morning, I want to speak to our graduates. I want to speak to all of us about the great subject of grace, the subject that we've been singing about. The grace of God startles and stumbles many people, but to authentic followers of Jesus Christ, it not only inspires us, but it humbles us. When I came to Calvary 12 years ago, I desired to be, people asked me about my ministry, my philosophy, and I put it in one phrase, I want to be a preacher of grace and a shepherd of souls. And so today I want to preach about grace, the grace of God. Do you know anything about grace? Many people that I speak to think that forgiveness of their sins and eternal life are given by God as a reward for their good behavior. But salvation by grace alone is a proclamation of the Bible. Grace emphasizes that salvation is a free gift given by God, that it is not a reward based on what we do, but it is entirely a gift. And grace, by definition, is undeserved. It's unmerited. It's not something that we work for. If we feel unworthy of it, we're beginning to understand it. Because if you think you're worthy of it, you'll never receive God's grace. That's why the Pharisees at the time of the Lord rejected grace. They wanted a religion. They wanted a mindset that brought great pride to them, that they were following the law, that they were better than others. And so they refused the grace of God. And if they died like that, were eternally damned. Paul, in the passage we're going to look at, the magnificent passage at the end of Romans chapter 5, talks about abounding grace and explains that as just one man, that is Adam, brought sin and death and condemnation to the world, to all of us, so another man, our Lord Jesus Christ, brings life and forgiveness and justification to all who believe. Last week, if you were here, we looked at Romans 5, verses 12, 13, and 14, and discovered that sin came into the world through Adam. And through Adam, sin comes to all of us, and death, therefore, comes to all, because all have sinned. And this is so important that we understand this, because we will never really understand the grace of God until first we see ourselves as God sees us, with our sin as a tremendous debt between us and God. A debt that we could never possibly atone for. We by ourselves could never get rid of. And we also see sin as such a powerful force in our lives that try as we might, we can never eradicate. We can never overcome the slavery of sin. And Paul is explaining in this magnificent book of Romans, he's explaining the gospel, the good news, that in love, God sends his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners, to save the lost, to save people who are undeserving, to save wicked people, ungodly people, rebellious people, in fact, as Paul has said earlier in Romans 5, to save people who are the very enemies of God. And in his grace, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? In his grace, God offers us a gift. And the free, unmerited, undeserved grace looks not to ourselves, but looks to what God in Christ has done for us on the cross. And Paul is explaining that this grace is to be personally received by each one of us through faith alone. This is unbelievably good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. This is good news for you, whoever you are. Because however deep your sin, and however long you've committed these sins, and however much you've rebelled against God, God's grace comes to you today because God's grace always abounds. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he forgives Please get this. He forgives all of your sin. And that means that never, ever again will God hold your sin against you. Other people will. Other people will say, well, remember what you did 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago. God will never, ever do that. Your sins are gone forever. The Bible writers struggle, as it were, to explain this. They say as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are buried in the deepest sea. In fact, God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. They're gone, and they're gone forever. That's grace, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? Think of all the sins you've committed. And that Christ comes and takes our sin in his own body. And we are completely, completely cleansed and purified. I've called this message Abounding Grace for our graduates, for myself, for all of you, for Calvary Church. I want this life of abounding grace. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I've come that they may have life and that they might have it abundantly. And the abundant life is a life which understands more and more that God's grace abounds. And here is what I want you to grasp this morning. It's an amazing truth. I want you to understand it in your mind, but I also want you to experience it in your very heart and soul and to integrate this into your life. Here it is. There is always more grace, abounding grace in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in you. Do you believe that? What wonderful news. Let me say it again. There is always more grace, abounding grace in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in you. That's magnificent news for you and for me. Let's stand and read Romans 5, verses 15 through 21. And as we read it, try to understand it. Yes, it's not the easiest passage in Scripture, but I think you can follow Paul's argument as we read it together. I'm sure our intelligent graduates will get it, so let's try and follow Paul's argument as well. Read it with me. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please be seated. Now we'll see, if you've got your Bibles, open it with me to Romans chapter 5, and we will look beginning at verse 15. And we're going to see in verses 15 through 19 that God's abounding grace surpasses the consequences of Adam's sin. God's abounding grace surpasses the consequences of Adam's sin. So in these verses, 15 through 19, there are four contrasts, four trade-offs, if you were. Here is the first one, a gift instead of a trespass, verse 15. But the free gift, that's grace, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. A gift instead of a trespass. Adam fell and he lost his position before God. And Paul has told us in verses 12, 13, and 14 that all of us have fallen in Adam. And that means because of our sinfulness, no amount of good works or our good intentions or religion can restore us to this position we had before the fall with God. That is, we are unable to achieve our own salvation. Our fall is too great. The consequences are too severe. Sin always takes us away from God. And sin, students, always leads to disaster. And we may, if we're very disciplined, we may manage to eliminate some sin in our life. We may try to live a better life, but we cannot get rid of our sin. That is, we may deal with some of the fruits of the sin, but we will never deal with the root of our sin. And instead of a trespass, what does God do? He offers us a free gift. And this gift is seen in the grace of God as he offers us his Son, Jesus Christ. And the gift is to be personally received. Paul says here in verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. God's abounding grace in Christ far surpasses the devastating effects of Adam's sin. Now, Adam's sin was devastating. It brought sin to us all. And history, human history tells us the story that all civilizations and all people and all cultures and all nations have sinned and make a mess of their lives. So Adam brought tremendous devastation to the human race. But Paul is saying, Adam's trespass is far outweighed by the free gift of abounding grace. So here it is, a gift instead of a trespass. Secondly, verse 16, justification instead of condemnation. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. You following this? For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. That's Adam. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now, what's condemnation? Well, condemnation is a sentence God pronounces on us because of our sin. God declares, without exception, that each one of us is sinful. We are guilty sinners. Paul puts it this way in verse 16, one trespass, that's Adam's, brought condemnation. But Adam's sin is not the only sin, is it? Each one of us here has trespassed. What's a trespass? A trespass is a deliberate act of disobedience. You know it's wrong, and you still do it. You know you should do something, and you fail to do it. That is a trespass. Adam trespassed. You trespass. I trespass. And we all deserve to be under the condemnation of God. But notice the contrast. Instead of condemnation, God, in his grace, offers us justification. Again, verse 16, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. This is indescribable abounding grace. Christ died on the cross for many trespasses. What is justification? We've seen it over and over again in our study of Romans. It's the declaration by God on the sinner who has accepted Christ, who's had faith in Christ. And the verdict was once condemnation. But now in the grace of God, as we receive God's grace in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, the verdict now is justification. It is a declaration that the individual who was guilty is now acquitted. Think of this. Here is a criminal who is sentenced to the death sentence, and he's in the condemned cell. The verdict of condemnation and death has been pronounced on him. That, says Paul, is where all of us are. But into the cell comes our Lord Jesus Christ, takes our sin, takes our guilt, dies our death, and offers us not only forgiveness of sins, that's grace, but offers us his righteousness. A gift instead of a trespass, justification instead of condemnation. Third, verse 17, life instead of death. Isn't this amazing? What does Paul say, verse 17? If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death through sin, verse 12. Death reigns. The wages of sin is death. That's the inevitable end of all of us because of sin. We all die. Lloyd-Jones says, the world is a place of cemeteries. We're slaves to sin, and that sin produces death. Death is inevitable. It is inescapable. The reign of death comes on the whole of humanity. But now, says Paul, as he presents this great message of abounding grace, there is a possibility of a reign in life for those who accept the free gift of, notice his wonderful description in verse 17, he says, the abundance of grace. How can this abundance of grace, how can this message of life comes to those who are in the condemned cell, who are about to die? It comes, says Paul, through the one man, end of verse 17. Through the one man, Jesus Christ. That is, the reign of death is exchanged for the reign in life. Now, how can someone who's dead be given life? How can someone whose heart has been hardened by sin for many, many years? How can someone who has transgressed over and over and over again, like us, how can that individual, under the reign of death, receive life? Some of you here have turned your back on God for a long, long time. You know it. You've gone your own way. You think, well, one day I may get right with God, but you've turned your back on God for a long time. I meet many people who believe that there is no hope for them, that they are so unworthy, that they've messed up their life so many times, so deliberately, as it were. And as they look back on their life, they say, yes, I've really messed up. You don't need to tell me I'm a sinner. I realize that, but I feel that I'm so unworthy that God's grace can't reach me. Paul is saying, listen, in the gospel, the good news, life is offered to the dead. Let me tell you a story. About a couple of months ago, some of us were in Israel. Some of you were with us. And we visited Masada. I think we've got a wonderful picture of it. There it is. It may be the stronghold that David refers to in the Psalms when he's trying to get away from Saul. They went to the stronghold. Here is this hill. Herod built a palace on it and so on. And as the Romans in AD 70 came into Jerusalem, decimated Jerusalem, burnt the temple so that one stone was not left on another, and they, the mighty power, the superpower of the day, decided to exterminate all of the Jews. And they killed thousands and thousands of them, crucifying many of them just around the temple. A group of them decided to get away from the Romans, and they came to Masada, to the stronghold, managed to climb up. There was enough food to last possibly for years. It had its own supply of water. They felt very, very safe. But the Romans were mighty warriors. The Romans were patient warriors as well, and they knew how to win. And so they besieged Masada. And the Jews on the top thought they were safe until the Roman generals looked at it. And they did something which was breathtaking. And as we were there, we could still see the remains of it. They built a ramp so that they would come, built up, as it were, a new mountain so that it would come right up to the top. And after many attempts, they finally got up to the top. And the Jews on Masada knew that the next day the Romans would come and kill them. And something remarkable happened, that the Jews, rather than being slave of the Romans, decided to kill themselves. And so they committed suicide. Other than a mother and a couple of little children survived. And when the Romans got to the top of Masada, all the Jews were dead. The story of Masada. Many of you know the story. In 1963, some Israelis were excavating in Masada, and they came across a jar, a Roman jar, and in the jar were a number of seeds. They were taken to scientists who examined them. And the scientists determined that these were Judean date palms from an extinct palm variety that had vanished for 2,000 years old. And they determined that these seeds were 2,000 years old. And they were stored and forgotten for decades until a scientist, an intelligent scientist, a young woman, Sarah Salon, thought about these seeds. And eventually she was given permission to see if she could get these seeds to germinate. Now, they were 2,000 years old. The Judean palm dates from the palm tree are considered to be very nutritious, rich in nutrients and vitamins and minerals and fiber, wonderful dates. And eventually, with the help of other scientists, one of these little seeds began to sprout. Our Jewish guide mentioned a little bit of the story during the tour, and I thought, I'm very skeptical. I thought, I really don't believe that. It's true. And I read that Sarah Salon said, the scientist, raising the dead is very difficult. They felt they had raised the dead from these dead seeds 2,000 years ago. And I thought of that. And I thought, if that can happen in the natural world, how much more in the spiritual world? If a seed can be germinated that has been dormant for 2,000 years old, do you not think that God who made the seeds, the God who is all-powerful, the God who gives life, the God who is abundant in life, the living God, can give life to people like you and me who are fallen and dead in their sins in Adam? Indeed he can, as our Lord Jesus Christ came. Because the good news of the gospel is that Christ not only died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And you say, that's 2,000 years ago. Yes, but the Lord Jesus is still alive. He's alive today. And Paul is saying he will give you the free gift of righteousness so that you may reign in life. All of this through the one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is life. Here is abundant life. Here is really living, to have the life of God in my soul, where once I was dead, now I am alive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can give life to the dead? Indeed, he can. Gift instead of a trespass. Justification instead of condemnation. Third, life instead of death. Fourth, righteousness instead of sin. Martin Luther says this. I thought this was very good. The sin underneath all of our sins is to trust the lie of the devil that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. If you think you know better than God, graduate, you get your life in front of you. Do you really want to take your life in your own hands? Or do you want to commit it to this great God who will give you a life of abundant life, of abounding grace. Don't believe the lie of the devil, who tells you you can live life better by yourself than with God. If you go God's way, God does a remarkable thing. He gives us life instead of death, and he gives us righteousness instead of our sin. Verses 18 and 19, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Righteous. These verses are giving a succinct summary of verses 12 through 21. They also complete Paul's thought in verse 12. One act of one man impacts the many. Through one man's disobedience, the many are made sinners. Through one man's obedience, many are made righteous. Righteous. I want you to grasp this. Because when we receive Christ, I know we think, well, he's forgiven all of my sins, and he has. And that is wonderful. But he does more, much more. He gives us his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. That I can live a life fulfilling the potential that God has for me as he's made me in the image of God. And yes, I, like Adam, I've fallen, I've messed up. And Christ comes in abounding grace and gives me life instead of death and gives me righteousness instead of my sin. How does that happen? Because Christ takes our sin and we receive his righteousness. This is offered to you then, righteousness instead of sin. So God's abounding grace surpasses the consequences of Adam's sin. But now in verses 20 through 21, we see that God's abounding grace surpasses your sin. I want you to take this personally. God's abounding grace surpasses your sin. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't these incredible verses? Someone says, well, but where does the law fit in? I mean, you've spoken about these two great men, Adam and Christ, but what about Moses? What about the law? Paul says, I'll deal about the law. You know what the law does? The law increases sin. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That's what he says. Now, the law came in verse 20 to increase the trespass. He's already told us in verse 13 that sin was in the world prior to the Mosaic law. What does the law do? Now, the law comes from God. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's good. It comes from God. But the law shows sin to be sin. It increases the trespass. What does the law do? It defines sin. It reveals sins. It increases sin, and in a sense, it stimulates us to sin. So here are parents. They've got two or three young children, and the babysitter comes. They're a little nervous to leave their beautiful, precious little Calvary Church children with this student who's just graduated from Ardrey Kell. They're a little nervous about that. And as they're leaving, they're telling their children to do what the babysitter tells them, to go to bed at a certain time, and not to do this, not to do that, and so on. And as they're going, the woman turns and says to her children, and whatever you do, don't put beans up your nose. Now the children would never thought in 1,000 years of putting beans up their nose. But now there is a law, thou shalt not put beans up your nose. The parents are hardly out of the driveway, and you know what the kids are doing. Where are the beans? The law stimulates sin. Here's another illustration. One of these graduates, beautiful graduates sitting here, last night wanted to go out to celebrate with her friends. And their parents said, yes, you can go out and celebrate, but You're coming to church tomorrow, which of course is the highlight of their life. You're coming to church tomorrow, and so we want you back at 11:30. And the young man says, wait a minute, I'm 18. I'm a man. I'm graduating. Life's in front of me. Who's telling me to be at 11:30? I mean, what's going on with my parents? And he comes in at midnight. What does the law do? There's something about us inside us, our fallenness, that when we're told not to do something, it's the very thing that we want to do. That's what Paul is saying. In this way, the law increases our rebellion. It increases our disobedience. We're like Adam. I don't know how many trees were in the Garden of Eden, but there's probably hundreds of them. Perfect trees, perfect fruit. But there's one you're not to take, Adam, and it is that very one that they take. See, not only is the law powerless to free us from sin, the law increases sin. Ah, but here's Paul's point. Where sin increases, grace, God's grace, abounds. Verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, grace always gives, whereas sin always takes away. God's grace surpasses the worst of sin and the worst of sinners. Grace abounds, it overflows, it's like a flood, it engulfs us. Yes, sin increases more and more, but there is a superabundance of grace. So Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 that God lavishes his grace upon us. John says in his prologue of the gospel, it is grace upon grace. It's not like a wealthy person, a multimillionaire, giving you $50 as a graduation present when you know they're a multimillionaire. No, God lavishes his grace upon us. It overwhelms us. It's beyond comparison. It far, far, far outweighs Adam's sin. God's grace far, far surpasses your sin. This is abounding grace. What is lost in Adam is much more, all the more, restored and regained in Jesus Christ. That is, greater blessings flow to us through Christ than were lost through Adam. That's grace, isn't it? That's God's infinite plan of salvation. What a magnificent conclusion in verse 21 here. Abounding grace, living a life under not the reign of death and sin, but the reign of grace and righteousness. And that leads to eternal life and to the abundant life. Amazing grace. However deep your sin, and it's deep, the grace of God grows deeper. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's abounding grace. Some of you here are still trying to get right with God by yourself. You say, well, I'm messing it up. You say, I'm unworthy. I'm glad you see yourself as unworthy. That means that you're ready to receive God's grace. Are you saved by grace? While all are in Adam, only those who receive the abundance of grace are in Christ. Adam lost the way, Jesus is the way. Adam believed a lie, Jesus is the truth. Adam experienced death, Jesus is the way. And so I ask you, as I asked you last week, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Notice how Paul uses these superlatives to describe God's grace. Verse 15, the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Verse 15. Verse 17, it is the abundance of grace. Verse 20, grace abounded all the more. It is much more. Verse 20, it is all the more. God does not withhold his grace because of your sin. Where there is sin, grace superabounds. The grace of God is always, always greater than your sin. Do you believe this? Do we believe this at Calvary Church? Do we believe that God's grace is always greater than sin? Do we believe that? That's a message. That's a message that the world needs to hear. That's a message that we need to practice. And someone says, well, all this teaching and grace makes me feel very uneasy. I don't know if you're presenting a balanced view here, John. In fact, this is quite dangerous what you're saying. Good, I'm glad you're saying that. Because Paul is going to deal with that in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In a couple of weeks, we'll be thinking of that. Abounding grace. Let me say, there are people who will try to rob you of this abounding grace. There are people who will want to bring you back under their legalistic worldview, who will kill your joy and your freedom. Chuck Swindoll calls them grace killers. They want you to pay for your sin. They want you, if they know of your sin, for you to go through life with a cloud over you. They get some kind of pleasure in reminding you of your sin. Don't listen to the grace killers, please. Please understand. Will you take this personally today, as I do? For you, the grace of God abounds. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 20. You say you've sinned very badly, grace abounds. You're consumed by guilt, abounding grace. You say, John, my sins are very, very deep. I've done some wicked things. God's grace overflows. You say, people want to remind me of my past. God's grace is greater still. Jesus tells a wonderful parable about his grace in Luke chapter 15. You know the story of the two brothers, and one wants to get his inheritance from his father. He gets it all. He goes to the far country. He has a great time. He parties. He spends money. Everything he wants he can buy. But the money runs out. There's a famine. And he wakes up one morning and thinks, what a fool I've been. And back at the farm, there was all I needed and much more. And then he did a very smart thing. He turned and he headed home to his father. And he says, I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He got it right. He acknowledged his sin. He realized that he was unworthy. He was unworthy of being part of the family. He had blown it. He had really messed up. And he understood the depth of his sin. He must understand something of the pain he had caused to his father. But he began to head home. And you know the story of the father who sees his son a far way off. And he runs and he hugs him and he meets him and he kisses him, and they celebrate. They kill the fatted calf, and they dance, and they celebrate, and all is wonderful. But there's the elder brother. He's a legalist, and he doesn't like it. And he thinks, you know, I've been here all the time. I've worked hard in the field, and I never got this party. All this fuss over this young man who wasted your inheritance. And he's very angry. And the father says, listen. This my son was what? Dead and is alive. He is lost and he's found. Let's celebrate an understanding of God's grace. The elder son, representing the Pharisees of the New Testament, they could not understand this overwhelming, abundant grace. People say God is finished with you. Don't believe them. People say that because you messed up in the past, God will never use you again. Don't believe them. God's grace abounds. God's grace is always, always greater than your sin. You see, I meet with people who've messed up and they think, well, I can't again expect God to forgive me. Of course, God is in the forgiving business. His grace abounds. It flows and it flows and it flows. It is abounding grace. God's grace never, ever runs out. All of your trespasses are gone. Someone says, what about my sin? We have in hymn book a wonderful hymn written by Horatius Spafford. It is well with my soul. He's got a great verse in that hymn, because he must have understood this message of abounding grace. He says, my sin, listen to this. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's grace. That's abounding grace. That's grace which is greater than your sin, that all is covered by the work of our blessed Savior on the cross. And this grace not only saves us, this grace liberates us. And so I say to our graduates, and I say to all of us, receive this grace. That takes humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace. Humble yourself and acknowledge you've blown it. And God will overwhelm you with his grace. And let this grace liberate you. Let this grace abound in your life. Let this grace reign in your life, that you receive this grace and you display this grace to this unhappy, sleazy world, that you display the very grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is radical. This is revolutionary. This will turn your world upside down. But as your pastor, I want you to know this. There is always, always more grace in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in you. Do you believe that? There is always more grace, abounding grace, in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in you. Your case is not hopeless. You messed up. Receive God's grace. The Father longs to forgive you, to receive you. And those of us who have been received by our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, may we live this life of grace, this grace which is greater than our sins. Can I ask you to stand? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing that wonderful hymn. And I don't know what this message has made for you, but as I studied it, I was taught grace as a wee boy, but it's taken me a long, long time to understand the depths, the wonderful depths of this abounding grace. And I pray that in your life, you'll receive this grace. Will you do that? Some of you are not yet saved. Will you cry out to Christ, the Savior? Some of you are saved and you've messed up. You got away from the Lord. Don't listen to those who say you've messed up too badly. However deep your sin, the grace of God is greater. And there's always more grace in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in you. Father, gracious Father, we thank you for this amazing grace, this grace which is greater than our sins. I pray that our graduates, every single one of them, will understand this and experience it and live a life of grace. What I pray for them, I pray for each one of us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the Lord from heaven, that as in Adam all die, but as in Christ all shall be made alive. May we be made alive in him and live a life of this incredible grace. We ask it in his name. Amen.